good morning to you. It's wonderful to be here again on this lectureship. It's good to see you this morning, and I trust that you are feeling well and doing well. A little rain falling outside, which we need, and I'm thankful for that. Always appreciate the opportunity to come. I told Rob when we started that technology doesn't mix very well with me, and already we've had a little glitch here with the microphone, so you bear with me. Let me clip this on. I think I'm supposed to have this just to make sure that everything's good for our broadcast. And we do welcome folks who are listening in, and we're always thankful to have folks who are interested in the Word of God and studying from the Word of God. And today, that's our focus. That's what we're all about. But before I get too far in, I do want to bring greetings from Tennessee Bible College. I want to say thank you to this good congregation for your support through the years, and for sharing some men with us, Brother Roy McConnell and Brother Fred Jones, still serving as on our board of trustees, Brother Fred is, and we're thankful for that. You have an alumnus, a graduated alumnus now here in this congregation. Jamie Pennington graduated back in the spring, and we appreciate Jamie, and I know that you do, and I know that you're looking forward to great things ahead with him. He preached a gospel meeting over near us, and I didn't get to go and hear him, but several did, and they told me what a fine job that he did in preaching the gospel, and we're appreciative of Jamie and the work that he does, and we pray for him, and we want him to continue to do well, as I know that you do as well. I have to say, with the usual sadness that you have when one departs, that this morning I do miss my old buddy. We've traveled many times down here together, this lectureship. Of course, I'm talking about my dad. He was with me last year. We came together, if you'll remember, on the Sunday evening session. And you could tell then that he was failing. His health was failing. And this past June, he went home. And he had been telling folks he was going home. And we thought he was going home to his house in Allgood. But he went to his long-awaited home. And we're missing him, of course. But we know that the suffering that he was experiencing and all that he was seeing in this world was not worth staying around. And I'll always remember what Brother Mac said, and he was right on the very thought that I was having at the time when we talked on the phone just after Dad had departed this life. He said, I'm thinking about the great reunions that must be taking place over on the other side, and I'd already thought about that. I thought about him, and you talked about Brother Roy Deaver and Brother Thomas B. Warren, who those men were here early on in this lectureship, were regulars here, and you all, some of you still remember them, and that's what Brother Warren's grandson, Bart, said when I talked to him on the phone. He said, I have to think that Granddaddy and he called my dad Uncle Malcolm. He said, I have to think Granddaddy and Uncle Malcolm are together today and enjoying a great reunion. And that's a wonderful thought, isn't it? It's a wonderful thought that we have and a wonderful promise that we have in Christ Jesus. And so this morning, I miss him, and I know that you do, but that's the way this life is. We have those who come and stay for a while. All of us stay for a while, and then we go away. And we've got to be prepared for that. And I thank you all, so many of you, for your cards, your prayers, your support. Many of you came over to the funeral, and just an overwhelming outpouring of support for the family during this time, and we appreciate that very, very much. Good to be with you. Good to see all of you. Good to be with Mac. Looking forward to the activities of the day today, and I've already enjoyed the two lessons that I've already heard this morning. Now, before I get started, one other thing. I understand this topic that was given me, and I saw it on the board, it's 84. I think Brother Fred told me in 83 that Brother Roy Deaver had dealt with this subject, and that we were kind of going back and repeating, which is a great thing to do, because we need to get back to the basics. We need to get back to dealing with those issues that face us every day. Those are the things that are most important, really, in our day-to-day lives. But I was wondering, and I'm going to be around for a while today, most of the day, hopefully, Lord willing, be here for all the sessions, but I thought maybe this was going to be an example of the dumbing down of the church. You know, Brother Roy with his fine job, and then whatever I might do today. I was fearful as where we were going with this. You know, he told me that up front, And I was either that or it was to intimidate me. One, I don't know. Say that, of course, very lighthearted, and I wouldn't pretend to be to the level of Brother Roy Deaver, but I'll tell you this much about Brother Roy. Brother Roy always did this kind of a hooking hug with me. He would embrace me whenever he would see me, and that's the best way I know to describe it. And I thought about that, Brother Fred, as I was coming down today, and I thought, well, regardless of the job I might do on this subject, Brother Roy would be the first guy up here to give me one of those hooking hugs and tell me, good job, and encourage me, because that's the way he was. He always encouraged folks who were preaching the gospel and standing for those things that are true and right, and I appreciate that. And Brother Mac, I know he, like me, he misses being with his daddy because he and his daddy traveled a lot together, preached a lot together, participated a lot in programs, and so we have that in common. Enough of the personal references. This morning we're talking about the church. And we're talking about the church of the New Testament and its mission. And that's a great topic. And it's a great topic because in the world today there's so much confusion. We need to understand, what's it all about? That's what we say. That's our common discussion. What's it all about? Well, we need to get down to that. We need to understand, what's it all about? And I suggest to you in the very outset that we can't know what it's all about if we toss this book aside. This is the Word of God. This is the Bible. And most of the folks that I know in our society today carry this book around, and they reference this book often. It's just that when you get down to some of the specifics, they begin to do like Brother Rob said just a little while ago, they set that aside, or they just refuse to regard some of the things that are said therein. And so we need to get back to the basics. And another reason why I suggest that to you is something that I've observed this year more than in recent years. At home at the Northeast Congregation, where I serve as an elder and preach the gospel there also, this year we've converted several. And those that have been converted in the largest percentage of those that have been converted have come to us with really no knowledge of the Lord's church, no knowledge of the Bible. They came to us and said, they were just seeking. Teach us something about, we want to know about the Bible. And I say to you, it may be just my local observation from Cookeville, Tennessee, but I believe there are a lot of folks out there seeking, brethren. I believe there are folks who are saying, we want to know. And so this topic that we deal with today is very important in that regard. Knowing about the church of the New Testament. That's our discussion. That's what we want to know about. We want to be those folks who are students of the Bible to go back to the New Testament. That's our appeal. Outside of that, I don't know what we can make as far as an appeal goes. I know that there are a number of churches. I can see that. I saw that on my drive in this morning. There are a number of churches around, but the question is, are they the church of the New Testament? Are they matching that pattern that we see in the New Testament? This morning I want to do a quick exercise with you as we begin. Just for emphasis, I know some of you are great Bible students, but as we begin this morning, I want you to look with me, if you will, since we're talking about the church of the New Testament. So I want you to take your Bible, and as you flip through your Bible in the New Testament, you will go through several chapters, and there's no mention of the church. In fact, as I can see it, there's only a couple of mentions of the church in the gospel accounts. And when we first come to it, we find it mentioned in Matthew 16. And it's there in Matthew 16 where the chapter itself, as we have it, begins where they're asking for a sign. And that's interesting to me, and that's of note in this regard, because they're approaching our Lord Jesus Christ, and they would have a sign, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And the Lord discusses that, which time doesn't allow us to get into that other than to note it as we pass through, because it's of note as we come down that chapter. When we get to about verse 13, the Lord asked this question. He said, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Your Bible says that. I saw many of you turning with me. You can see that. And we know that Peter spoke up in response to that, and he said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Verse 16. How did he know that? See, that's important here. That's very important right here to consider as we talk about the church of the New Testament. Because just after that, Jesus said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven." And he said, "Now I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And he says, "I will give unto thee the keys to the kingdom of heaven." Very, very interesting. Now why am I calling that to your attention? Why am I saying this in the very outset to say we need to understand what was being said here about a sign? The key here, folks, in my opinion, is the key to understand is that God had given more than enough signs that Jesus Christ was His Son. And when Peter acknowledged that, he acknowledged the fact that God had sent His Son into this world to do something. And Jesus told us what it was about. Jesus came along and He said, in essence, I don't think I'm doing any harm to the text, where He said, "As sure as you're there, Peter, and as surely as I am the Son of God, as has been acknowledged, I'm going to build a church. I'm going to build my church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom." In Mark 9 and verse 1, the Bible says, Jesus said to them, said, "Some of you standing here will not taste death until you see the kingdom come with power." The church and the kingdom here in this passage in Matthew 16 and verse 18 and 19, the church and the kingdom are the same. The kingdom, that's the church. The church, well, that's the kingdom. One and the same. And Jesus said there were some standing there on that occasion, Mark 9 and verse 1, that wouldn't see death until they'd seen the kingdom come with power. Now, before we go further with that, I want you to take your Bibles, and I want you to turn over to Romans chapter 1, and I want you to look at a passage there that I think is significant along with what we're talking about, and I don't want to just quote it, I want us to read it. I want us to see it together because I want you to get the significance of what I'm trying to say here in the very beginning of our lesson, and that is this. In Romans 1 and verse 20, the Bible says, "For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Well, now, wait just a minute. You're talking about the church this morning, aren't you? Yes, I am. We're talking about the New Testament church. Yes, we are. And now you're talking about the invisible things of God and understanding that God is. I'm not sure that I follow. Let's see if I can help you out with that just a moment. What I'm trying to show you here is that, number one, yes, we can know that God lives. Some will look at this passage and they'll say, "Well, the things that are made around us declare God." I've made that case before, and I will in the future. Psalm 19 does the same thing. "The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day it utters speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge." And there is no speech nor language in this world where His voice is not heard. That is, anywhere you go in this world, you can know that God is. I've been to a few places in this old world, and you know what? I can still see the wonders of God's creation. Wherever you go, wherever I've gone, I can see that. But let me get you to consider something with me right here, because it's so important to the subject matter. And that is, He says that we can know something about His eternal power and Godhead so that we are without excuse. I say to you that this acknowledgement that we've looked at in Matthew 16 is exactly what is being described here, in that what you can know about Christ and His church is not clearly seen by seeing the sun up in the sky. It's not clearly seen by seeing the beautiful mountains that we're about to see here in Tennessee when the leaves start changing. It's not clearly seen, in other words, by his handiwork. There's something else that God made. There's something else that he made so that in the overall picture, we are without excuse when we look and we see his revealed will. It takes this book, folks. It takes this book to understand God's plan for the church and the kingdom. It takes this book for us to understand the doctrine that we'll talk a little bit about this morning. It takes this book to get the complete picture. The reason I emphasize that is because there are a number of folks in this old world today that they believe that all you've got to do is to come to some superficial knowledge that God is and say that you believe that and all else is done. But that's not what the Word of God says. That's only the beginning. To understand that He is and to want to know more. That's why I point out to you this morning that God's eternal power and Godhead are revealed in the words that He left us in His inspired Word. All Scripture given by inspiration of God. Profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, complete, thoroughly furnished unto every good works. Unto every good work. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. These things we must understand. And I have folks that I have studied with, and some of you men who have been active in Bible study and personal work, you've had the same experience. I've had people affirm this to be the Word of God, and then when you talk about something that they're not willing to accept or give up in some cases, then it's no longer the Word of God. Well, now listen, folks. It claims to be the Word of God from cover to cover, and the writings say that all of it is inspired. Therefore, we're going to have to take it all or nothing at all. We're going to have to accept it, and there's where we come back to our discussion of the New Testament church. What is revealed about the New Testament church? Well, a couple of chapters past where we just were, in Matthew 18, 15 through 17, the word church is mentioned again. I know there are some uses of the word assembly that can be part of this, but we're basically just looking at the church, and we're looking at, as we would turn into our Bibles to begin with, this morning, and in Matthew 18 and verse 17, in the resolving of a personal problem, a personal issue, one is told, if you've done everything you can by going to the one that's been offended, by taking two or three witnesses, if you can't resolve the problem, then take it to the church. But I have to flip on over to Acts chapter 2 and verse 47 to realize something altogether new in Scripture. Something altogether new that's happened there. We have preaching that goes on this occasion. The Apostle Peter doing that preaching. And we have him, if you will, taking those keys and opening up the kingdom by preaching the words of God. And the very last verse of Acts chapter 2 says this in verse 47. Praising God. And having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church. We hadn't had anything like that said up until we get to this point. The Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved, or those that were being saved. Those that were coming and obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ, acceptable candidates for salvation, Jesus took them and added them to the church. First time. First mention of that. Now you see, to understand that, folks, we got to go back to what I said a while ago. You've got to understand the Bible. You've got to know something about the Bible, because all that Peter was acknowledging when he acknowledged Jesus Christ to be the Son of God and Jesus affirming that in Matthew 16, all that he was doing there was calling on all that they had known or could have known from the beginning. I'm not saying Peter knew every bit of that. But I'm saying that he had seen enough. He knew enough about it. He had seen the signs that those Pharisees and Sadducees, because of their prejudice, refused to see. He had seen that and recognized that to be the revelation of God. And it goes all the way back to the Old Testament. It goes all the way back to the beginning. The Bible is the story of the bringing of Christ and His church into existence. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, the Bible says, I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, or it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. A promise, something coming out there. What is it? Even the devil didn't know about that at the time. He could only know what was being revealed on that occasion, just like all who were aware or all those who could hear. But from that very beginning statement, something was coming. Isaiah said in Isaiah 53 that there was a suffering Savior that was going to be a part of this process. Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 31 that there was a new covenant that was coming. Daniel in Daniel chapter 2 in verse 44, Daniel said, by inspiration of course, that there was a kingdom coming. And it would never be destroyed. It was going to last. It wasn't going to be like the earthly kingdoms that rise and fall. This kingdom would never be destroyed. So we put the pieces together. A new covenant, a kingdom. There was a king that was coming, according to Ezekiel 21 and 27, who had the right to rule. There's a king that's coming. And so we got a kingdom. Now we got a king. Pieces are coming together. In Zechariah 6 and verse 13, we've got the reference made there to both a priest and a king. Someone was coming that would be both priest and king. And in Acts chapter 2 and verse 36, the Apostle Peter, by inspiration, said, God hath made this same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. He was a king and a Savior, a Messiah. He was a wonderful a blessing to the world in that He was a spiritual leader and held some sort of a position of leadership as Lord. Very interesting. Very interesting to see that. The Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 7 compares him to Melchizedek and says, he was just like that. He's a priest and a king. And there comes my fulfillment of the prophecy that was said in the long ago when Zechariah said there was one coming that would be priest and king. It's Jesus. Jesus Christ our Lord. He's the Savior. It's His work that brought the church about, as we're going to talk about a little bit more. As we've already seen, He said He was going to do it. In Matthew 16, He said, I'm going to build my church. Now let me ask you to think about something, not being facetious here, not trying to be ugly, but I just ask you to think about something. If it was Christ's church, if He was building His church, and He did, Acts 2, we've already seen that, it was started there in Acts 2, and He was adding people to that church, those who are being saved. If it's His church, may I ask you humbly as I know how, what name should we put on that church? Should we name it the David Hill Church? Should we name it the Deaver Church? Should we name it after some practice? Oh, we'll call it after a method that we follow. We'll name it after a supposed angel that we saw somewhere along the line. Or we'll call it by the name that suggests universal in nature. Or should we just reference it as what it says, the Church of Christ? Now, over in Cookeville, I have a house, and I own that house. I call it my house. And most people, when they come by, they say, there is David Hill's house. Why do they do that? Why don't they say somebody else's name? Why don't they put somebody else's name on that house? Because it doesn't belong to them. Jesus said, I'm going to build my church. And in Acts chapter 2, that church starts and He's adding people to it. Folks, we may talk about some more and look at some direct examples here in just a little bit, but I'll say to you, it shouldn't be hard to determine the name of that church, should it? I don't think so, by the teachings of the Scripture. The work in heaven had been done. It had been done throughout the ages to bring this about. And I think sometimes about John 21 and verse 25 when He said many other things could be written that are not written, and if they were, Perhaps the whole world couldn't contain the information that would be related to all the work that Jesus had done. I suggest to you folks, I believe strongly, as I've studied that through the years, I think that's involving both the work that we know of in this world, but there was tremendous work done in heaven itself. Throughout eternity, God making His plan to bring this kingdom into the world and revealed to us on the day of Pentecost. And from that day forward, we see the church mentioned consistently throughout the Scriptures, throughout the New Testament. So I suggest to you that when we talk about the New Testament church, that's what we're talking about. We're talking about the church of Christ. The church that came into existence on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. The church continued from Jerusalem as it was prophesied in Acts 1 verse 8. And they went to Judea, Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. The gospel being preached. And they were calling people to salvation. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. There's no other name under heaven whereby one could be saved. They need to be called by the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was the name of Jesus Christ that had the authority and the power to save. That's the church that went out from that very beginning. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22, beginning, the Bible says He's put all things under His feet and given Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. God gave Jesus Christ the authority, the power, the opportunity to be head over the church that wears His name, the church of Christ, the church that began on the day of Pentecost. And notice, please, what is said there. I think sometimes, I know I have done this, maybe you haven't. I think sometimes we've run over that last part. The fullness of Him that fills all in all. Now, if you've got one that fills all in all in the Godhead, in God Himself, and you've got the church filling full what He wanted done in this world, I ask you again, as humbly as I know how, what more can be done? Should we start another one? What do we add to that church that is the fullness of God? I suggest to you that rational thinking folks will quickly observe that just like when we talk about all truth, when you have all truth, there's nothing more to be added to it. You've got the truth. I think I'll add this because I like it. No, that won't work. The truth is sufficient. It covers all things. It's complete. And the fullness of God, the one that fills all in all, the church is complete. Therefore, I don't need to bring something into it that's not designed already in the process. I don't need to bring something into it, nor change the name, or create some other body. I need to just be a part of that fullness that fills all in all. I need to be a part of that fullness of God that was realized in what He had done throughout the ages in bringing His kingdom, His church, into this world. To be a member of the church of Christ, a member of this new kingdom, also has to do with something that's very important to me and should be important to you, and ties both of the old and the new together, and found very clearly stated in Galatians chapter 3, verse 27. It says, many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. And 29, he says, if you're Christ, notice, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. That is, the completeness, again, completeness, of the promise given long ago in Genesis chapter 12 recorded for us. Thousands of years ago, that completeness is found when one puts on Christ in baptism. His design. I didn't create that. No other person that stands in this pulpit today on this lectureship has created anything about that. God did that. That was God's design. It's God's design to bring about this church that we're talking about. The church that we're told is the pillar and the ground of truth, the house of God, in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. That church, that's it. That's where it is. That's where the truth is found. That's the house of God, the church of the living God, the church of Christ. It's that church that is the kingdom. How do I know that? Well, in Colossians 1 verse 13, they were being translated into it then. We got folks today, and I know some of them. Some of them I count as friends. And you know what they're doing? They're right now still looking for a church, or a kingdom, I'm sorry. They're still looking for a kingdom. They're saying, well, there's a kingdom out there somewhere, and we're going to see it. It's coming. They were already in it in the first century. They're being translated into it, according to what the Apostle Paul recorded for us in Colossians 1, verse 13. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28, they were receiving a kingdom that had been prophesied long ago. It was then, in the first century. And today I say to you folks that if you've obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, then you are a member of that kingdom. You have been put into the kingdom by whom? By Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. You didn't join it. He added you to it. If you're the proper candidate, then He adds you to the church. Very important. Very important. That's why that we don't sprinkle water on babies while they're squalling. I've never seen one of those sessions yet that it looked like that the baby was even a willing participant. It looks to me like that the baby's quite agitated by the whole thing. And here's a guy speaking Latin over him and throwing water down on his head, and the baby doesn't like that. I don't read anything about that in the New Testament. So I know that can't be the New Testament church because it doesn't resemble anything about that. It doesn't show me anything that resembles that in the least. Rather, it shows me that individuals are submitting to the gospel, presenting themselves as candidates for salvation like they did in the very beginning in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 when he said, repent. By the way, how would a baby do that? Repent. Let every one of you be baptized for the remission of sins. That's how the church started. That's the consistent message that was preached from then on. Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Paul said that's what he did. In Acts 22 and verse 16, he said he was told by Ananias, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. You see, Apostle Paul was told, you've got to present yourself to God as the worthy candidate. You've got to remove those sins. You've got to repent and have those sins removed, and then and only then can Jesus Christ add you to His kingdom. That's the consistent message throughout all the New Testament. And so we observe that the kingdom of God, the church of the New Testament, are one and the same. We observe that consistently throughout the New Testament, this picture is seen from the beginning in Acts chapter 2 all the way to the end. The church is represented. Revelation 21, the glorious bride of Christ, presented there in image form to John. Take a look, the angel said, John, look at, come over here, I want to show you something. It's very beautiful. The bride of Christ. The church. Ephesians chapter 5 makes that great comparison. You see, when we look at the New Testament, we find all that we need to tell us about the church. And I again say, as I begin, I'm not sure why I should need to look for anything else. In fact, I don't think I should. I don't know where my authority would come to look outside this word right here to know about the church. I'm not saying that to be a smart aleck. I'm not saying that to be high-minded. I'm just simply saying that our job is to just follow this book. And that brings me back again. If it sounds like I'm going in a circle here, I am. I'm circling right back to where I began a while ago because I'm telling you that individuals I've talked to affirm that this is the Word of God. And when we talk about the obedience that's required to be acceptable to God, we get into some things that we sometimes disagree with. But they affirm this to be the Word of God. Now, if it's the Word of God, then I say to you, my job is to just take it and follow. And by the way, I understated that for emphasis' sake, but But I suggest to you this, it'll take you a lifetime. A lifetime of work to adequately follow this word. Now, the mission of that church quickly. Our time is getting by. The mission of that church. Number one, I know it's not for the amassing of money. How do I know that? Because in John 18, in verse 36, Jesus said, "My kingdom's not of this world." It's not physical in nature. It's not something that builds great edifices and monuments to itself or amasses power and control. That's not what it was about. It's not of this world. Why? Well, it's a spiritual kingdom. And it's seen that way in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Every spiritual blessing is found in heavenly places. Where is that? Where do I come in contact with that? In the church. So it's not a matter of the physical things. Christ Himself would be our example, our best example in this regard, because He said in Matthew 8 and verse 20, He didn't have a place to lay His head. Most everybody present here today, and I suggest probably everybody listening in this listening audience, has got a place to lay their head. Christ didn't. And so I know it can't be about power and money and acclaim that goes along with this world. In fact, it may very well be the opposite. Jesus said in Matthew 10 and also in Mark 10, 29 and 30, He said, "Surely I say to you, there is no one who has left houses or brothers and sisters, father, mother, wives, lands, for My sake and the gospel, but they've been repaid a hundredfold in this life and the life to come, eternal life." Jesus said, there may be a leaving involved. You mean to follow the Lord? Yeah, you may have to leave houses and lands and brothers and sisters and father and mother for His sake and for the gospel. See, that's exactly the opposite of what I hear preached sometimes. That's exactly the opposite of what I hear folks talk about. They talk about all that comes from being in their church. Now you got something you ought to think about. They're talking about their church. I'm talking about the Lord's church. I'm talking about the church of the New Testament. Finally, in this regard, I must say to you that the Hebrew writer makes it about as clear as can be when he says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 37, beginning, he said that many there received trials of mockings. This is faith's hall of fame. Many folks who have followed the Lord received trials of mocking, scourgings, chains, imprisonment, stoned, and some of them, because they followed God, were cut into pieces. And I love the wind-up of that observation in verse 38 where he said, "Of whom the world was not worthy." Those individuals who are following Christ, those individuals who are following God, those individuals, the world's not worthy of them. Why? Because they've lived a life that is exemplary. And they've lived a life separated from all the things that might be a part of this world. That doesn't mean we've been blessed. It doesn't mean you can't have good things. We've had good things. The Lord's blessed us. But it doesn't mean that that's necessarily a promise of following Him in His kingdom. So what is it? What is the mission of this church? Well, very quickly, I would say to you that Jesus said in Luke 19, 9 and 10 that He came to seek and to save that which is lost. The mission of the church, to seek and to save those who are lost. That's what it's all about. That's what it comes down to. How do we enter into this church? Can we even contact this New Testament church today? Yes, we can. I'll tell you how we do it. By following this pattern. Just what we've talked about this morning. Just take the book. Follow the book and do what it says. Faith, repentance, confession, and baptism, we've already talked about. Baptism puts you into Christ, and then the requirement to live faithful. Live and serve the Lord faithfully all the days of your life. Be one of those that could be said, of whom the world is not worthy. Well, Brother Hill, I don't want to be cut into pieces. I don't either. But I tell you this, folks, it may require that. I tell you this, it may mean the taking of our houses and our lands. I don't know. I don't know what the future holds. Do you? What can I know for sure? I can know, like the old hymn that we've sung for many years, I can know who holds the future in his hands. God holds the future in his hands. And I know this. He said, lo, Jesus said this, by the way, Matthew 28:20, lo, I'll be with you always, even to the end of the age. This morning, we would love to see you be a part of this great kingdom. The steps that we've just talked about. Obeying Jesus on his terms. Putting him on in baptism. And being an inheritor of that promise of Abraham of old. If you've wandered away from God, if you've left him, then you can come home. There is a second law of pardon that allows you to repent of those sins and start life anew. And you could do that this hour. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come while we sing together. Let's stand as we sing together, please.